We come to this message to have feet of clay based on Daniel chapter 2, verse 24 to verse 45, which we have read. We are currently working through a series of messages on the Bible passages that give rise to common English expressions. And we are now nearing the end of this series of 25 talks. And tonight we come to talk number 24, to have feet of clay. Now, to have feet of clay is to have a flaw or a weakness in an otherwise strong, able, or respected person. So a person is strong, but there is a flaw or a weakness in him. The person is able, but he is weak in some particular area. The person is highly respected, but there is a flaw somewhere which makes us realize that he is only human. He is not the one who is unique above other people. So an example of the way we would use this expression to have feet of clay is this: the misdeed that caused the downfall of the politician awakened his admirers to realize that he had feet of clay. So that would be an example of how we would use the expression to have feet of clay. Now, as usual, we will consider the biblical background to the passage that gives rise to the expression to have feet of clay. And of course, the feet of clay comes from the statue or image seen by the prophet Daniel in the dream of the king. Daniel was given a view of the dream of the king so that he could tell the king what the dream was about and also its interpretation. Now, this occurred at a time when Daniel and his three friends were taken away by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The story has to begin around about the year 605 BC. At that time, Babylon was at the height of its power. Babylon was a kingdom that was centered in what is today's Iraq. And the Babylonian kingdom extended very far to many parts of the world. And then Babylon turned its attention upon Judah. The northern nation of Israel had earlier, more than 100 years earlier, been taken away by the Assyrians, and the people had been scattered throughout the empire of the Assyrians, and they were assimilated and lost their identity. But representatives of the 10 tribes had already moved down south to join their brethren in Judah. So the representatives of the 12 tribes were in the nation of Judah. Judah did not heed the warnings of the prophets, and they disobeyed God. They went after pagan gods while in name they were still worshipping Jehovah, the true God. Now, in fulfillment of God's warning to the nation, Babylon rose up and soon it attacked the nation of Judah. And between 605 BC and the next 20 years, 586 BC, in that 20 years period, Babylon came down a total of 3 times to take away people. Now, in the first batch of people taken away, Daniel and his 3 friends were among them. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had this policy of grooming up able potential leaders and capable young people. He had this policy of grooming them up to be wise men for his empire. And these wise men would either be sent back to their own country to rule their own people on behalf of Babylon, or some would be retained in Babylon itself to be counselors of the king. These were the astrologers. These were the wise men. These were called the Chaldeans. Now three batches of people had been taken away. The years had rolled on. Judah had virtually collapsed and was a weak province of the vast empire of the Babylonians. And then, one day, an incident happened that propelled Daniel and his three friends to high positions of influence in the empire of the Babylonians. And this is what we read of in chapter 2, verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel did not forget his friends. He put in a good word for his three friends to the king, and they were also promoted. But Daniel was chief over all the wise men. He was almost to be considered as prime minister or second king in the whole of the empire. So what was this incident that propelled Daniel and his three friends to this, the heights of power and influence? It was the dream of a king. The king one night had an awesome dream, an awesome dream that shook him to his core. And he wanted to know the interpretation of that dream. So he summoned together all his wise men who were at the palace and asked them to tell him first the dream before the interpretation. So the wise men, of course, wanted to interpret the dream and asked the king to tell them what the dream was. But the king insisted that they must tell him the dream first before giving the interpretation. If they really can tell him the dream, then he would believe their interpretation. Otherwise, they are just playing for time, being unable to tell them tell him the interpretation of the dream. So, of course, the wise men protested, but it was to no use. The king ordered for them to be killed, and not only them, but all the wise men scattered throughout the empire. So you read that in chapter 2, verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. It was then that Daniel went to the palace secretary, or the captain of the king's guard, and told him, "Hey, wait, go and see the king and tell him that we can tell him the dream and the interpretation. Just give us some time." And so what happened is Daniel stopped the killing. Otherwise, many more would have died, and soon it would be his turn and his friend's turn to die. So what happened was that the killing was stopped for a moment, and Daniel went back and he told his three friends. And together they sought God for mercy. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Earlier we read of what happened after the dream was interpreted and how the three friends were raised to positions of influence just like Daniel. And their names were different. In verse 49, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we must remember that those were the names that the Babylonian king gave to them. But their original Hebrew name was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as found in verse 17. So It's the same three men we are referring to. Daniel went back to consult his buddies, we would call them, his very close friends. And we are told in verse 18 that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was genuinely concerned. Daniel was concerned for his own life and those of his companions. He knew also that other wise men were going to die. So this concern drove him to together seek the face of God. And this, of course, implies very clearly that they fasted and they prayed so that God will reveal the dream as well as the secret to them. Then God revealed it to Daniel. And Daniel now knew the dream and also the interpretation. And Daniel therefore made appointment with the king, like what we read in verse 24. He went to the captain of the king's guard again, and then he was brought before the king. And Daniel gave first the dream and then the interpretation. The dream is given in verse 31 to verse 35. The interpretation is given in verse 36 onwards. But before giving the dream and the interpretation, Daniel made it clear that this dream came from the true God, the living God. This dream could not be revealed by any others. That's why all his wise men, however wise they were regarded by others, they could not know the dream. Only the true God, the God who made everyone, the God in heaven, the God who is in control, only the true God can reveal this secret to man. And this God has revealed it to Daniel. See? And then Daniel also made it plain that it was not because he, Daniel, was wiser than the other man. That was very humble of Daniel to have said that, but it also pointed to God so that God will receive all the glory. And Daniel said that it was because of God's mercy upon him and his friends. God did not want them to die. And that is why we are told there in verse 30, "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart." So, what is this dream about? This dream concerns Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and his empire, and the empires that are to follow, and what would be the end of the kingdoms. So, in verse 27, we are told, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secret and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." So it concerns things of the latter days. Now, we come now to verse 31 to verse 35, the dream itself. What was that dream? It was an awesome statue. It must have been very tall, very big, see? And this statue was so unusual in that the head was of gold, then the chest and the two arms were of silver, then it has the abdomen up to the thighs of bronze, then the legs were of iron, and then up to the feet, and then the feet and the toes were made of iron mixed with clay. So that was the dream. And then the dream continued. A stone that was cut out of the mountains, but not by the hands of man. So how was it cut out? This is to show that God did it. God, by his power, had this stone cut out so everyone would know that it was not humans who did it. So this stone was cut, and then it was flung at the statue. And that stone came, and it did not hit the head, it did not hit the chest, it did not hit the belly, it did not hit the legs. It hit on the feet that was made of iron mixed with clay. See? And the iron and the clay got crushed and separated. And since the feet crumbled, the whole legs could not stand, the whole body could not stand, the whole head could not stand, the whole thing came crumbling down. Now we are made to think of the earthquakes destroying buildings. See, earthquakes do not cause buildings to pop up this way. See, earthquakes cause the buildings collapse downwards that way. You see, the foundation is shaken and then the whole building comes down. See? And in the dream, that was what happened. And this whole statue, this whole image, then broke into pieces as though they were chopped in the wind. It's as though the farmers had treaded on their wheat or their rice, and after treading, the wheat and the rice have separated from the stalk, and then the husk would have come off, and then you winnow the treaded rice, and as you winnow, you flip it in the wind would blow away the husks, leaving only the rice, and the statue broke into pieces, and they were not like the rice that was left, they were like the chaff that was blown away by the wind. So it came to nothing. And what stood in its place? In the place of the statue, this stone grew like a big hill, then become a mountain, and then it occupied the whole earth. See? So that was the dream. So now that the dream was finished, verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. So Daniel began to say, "You, O king, are that head of gold, you see? And God has given you such tremendous power, such tremendous influence. You have become the king of such a vast empire. And many people are sheltered under you in this empire. See? But after you will come another kingdom inferior to yours." So that is why from gold you come to silver. "And after that, a third kingdom which will be even more inferior, it will be bronze, and it shall rule over a vast part of the world." And that is why we are told in verse 39, "The third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth." Then after that, there is a fourth kingdom that would arise. It will be as strong as iron, see? And that iron would crush anybody, any force that came in his way. And as you look at that kingdom of iron, you discover that towards the end of its life, it would have feet of iron mixed with clay. And this is to indicate that that kingdom, that first kingdom, starting from Babylon, that first kingdom would have divided strength, mixed strength. The divided kingdom would be strong in some parts but weak in others. And it would be during that time that God would act in such a way that that stone that is cut without hands of man, it will come and crush that kingdom. And that kingdom will be no more. All the previous kingdoms will be no more. But instead, that stone represents the eternal kingdom of God that will not be destroyed. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." See? And verse 45 says, "Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this." Daniel added that this dream is certain, as its interpretation is sure. Now we know that Daniel was revealing to Nebuchadnezzar, or God was revealing to Daniel, who in turn passed this revelation to Nebuchadnezzar. The events that was going to take place leading to the coming of someone, that stone that is cut from the mountains without human hands, who would establish the eternal kingdom of God. All other kingdoms will never last. But the kingdom of God brought about this someone will last forever. We know it is a person because the head of gold was a reference to King Nebuchadnezzar, who of course ruled over the empire of the Babylonians. After the Babylonian Empire came the Middle Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians were related people living side by side. There were times when they quarreled with one another, but because they were a related people, they often united together to fight other kingdoms. And the Medes and the Persians, in what is today's Iran, they overtook the Babylonian Empire, what is today's Iraq. And in history, that was what happened. After the Babylonian Empire came the Medo-Persian Empire. And after the Medo-Persian Empire came the Greek Empire in the days of King Alexander the Great. Okay. And how the Greek Empire expanded and took over the previous kingdoms. And after the Greeks came the Romans. And the Romans ruled with a firm hand, spread all over Europe, all across Asia, right down to the north of India, and to the north of Africa. The kingdom was very vast. And then there was infighting after the death of a few Caesars. The Roman Empire split into different parts. Some of the kings were stronger than others, and there were constant quarrels between them. There were intrigues and so on. And it was during the time of the divided empire of Rome that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature while remaining God. So he's God and man in one person. And why have the Son of God come to this world? It is in order to begin a new era. It is in order to bring about the rule of God in the hearts of men. So the eternal kingdom of God had come. So with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel is proclaimed. The way of salvation is made known to everyone in the world. And more people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since the time of the Romans, empires have risen and fallen, but they are of no significance in the eyes of God, because the kingdom of God will extend throughout the world in the hearts of men. And while human kingdoms would rise and fall, the eternal kingdom of God will never fall. Instead, it will take over all human kingdoms. So we are given a vision of the coming of the Lord leading to the time when he will return to judge the world. And then everyone will bow their knees to Jesus Christ and acknowledge that he is indeed the Lord and God of the universe. So that is what we are given to understand. Okay? Now, we come now to the lessons that we should draw out of that passage. What lessons concerning the way of salvation found in Jesus Christ that we must draw? Now, again, we want to focus on just 3 points. The first lesson is that God gives wisdom to his people. Now, people everywhere are pursuing knowledge. Knowledge that is discovered and interpreted by man. Knowledge that has been accumulated based on the efforts and the understanding of man. Now this knowledge comes from what God has created and come from events that God has allowed to happen. God is in control of everything, and human beings are only his creatures attempting to know themselves and the things around them. And so with time, this knowledge is accumulated, is understood, and passed down. And the knowledge that we have acquired is useful knowledge, but we must understand that it is knowledge acquired by mere mortals, human beings who would die. And it is knowledge that is interpreted and understood by limited beings. Now this knowledge must be limited because we are constantly finding out more. And as we find out more, we have to revise our understanding of things. And often it is that what was regarded as so sure in that generation, then in the next generation it has to be revised. Now take for example the laws of motion formulated by John Newton. Now today we come to realize that that is very limited. It is able to explain only objects from the macroscopic point of view. You see one object hitting another, then you can see the speed and the mass, and you formulate the movement by a formula. You can fit in one value and another, and then you determine the next value. But you see, when you come to atomic particles and subatomic particles, you realize that Newton's laws cannot be applied anymore. You have to use quantum theory and probability theory. And then with the coming of this Einstein's theory of relativity and various other attempts to understand things on the microscopic level. So you see now that our understanding of things have been limited and it had to be revised as we go along. Now, there is nothing wrong in this. It is the attempt of man to understand the creation that God has given to us, and we can harness the knowledge to live more comfortably. But we must realize that there is a knowledge that is revealed by God, which no humans can ever know unless God reveals it. So you see now that that knowledge concerns himself, concerns the way of salvation for fallen mankind. It concerns the way of salvation found in his Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of God came gradually through the centuries, through men chosen by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God used different methods of bringing his revelation through this man, such as through dreams, through visions. Just as in the case of Daniel, he was given the ability to see the dream of the king and to give the right interpretation. And it was through types, through shadows, through the ceremonies given to the Jewish nation. It was through the animal sacrifices which the Jews used to worship God. It was through the history of the nation of the Jews itself. The history, what happened to that people itself, was a revelation of God concerning the way of salvation. It was also through the various officers in the nation, such as the prophets, priests, and kings. And with time, all this revelation began to point more clearly to a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He would be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. He would be the one who could atone for the sins of God's people. And he would be the savior of the world. And so when he arrived, John the Baptist pointed out to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ is that promised savior. Now, without the revelation of God, we would not know that God is going to provide that way of salvation through that person. And the revelation of God culminated in the written word of God, such that today we have the Bible in our hands. Holy men who were moved by God, the Spirit wrote down what God wanted us to know. And today we have the complete revelation of God in our hands. Now until Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, the Bible is sufficient for all our needs. That is why we seek no new revelation. That's why we reject any revelation claimed by any man. We believe that the revelation of God for our salvation, for the knowledge of God, for living the life that we ought to live before God, everything we need to know is contained in the Bible. So it is the only authority of all who understand that God has revealed that way of salvation to man. So truths about man's origin are revealed in the Bible. Truths concerning the condition of man and how he should really look at himself from God's point of view, that is found in the Bible. Truths concerning the way of salvation. There simply is no other way except that way God has given to us, namely through his Son Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is revealed in the Bible. You cannot find it in any so-called holy books written by man. You cannot find it by your own cleverness. You cannot find it by using your test tubes and your experiments in the laboratory. No. This is revelation by God. And the Bible reveals what will happen in due time. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. Everyone will be resurrected to give an account of himself. And after the judgment will be the separation of the righteous and the wicked. And we know that the righteous will be able to stand only because they have the righteousness of Jesus Christ regarded as theirs. It will be salvation through faith in Christ alone. So that is what is revealed in the Bible. What about those who are wicked? They would deserve the punishment from God for their sins. God will have to deal with them as they deserve. They will be cast into the fires of eternal hell. They will suffer forever. And then after the judgment, there will be the melting down of everything, and the new heavens and the new earth will be created. And in that new heaven will be the new earth. So heaven will be on earth and earth will be in heaven. And we who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ will serve God and worship him forever and ever. So God gives wisdom to his people, a wisdom that you cannot get from any textbooks, a wisdom that is revealed in the Bible. Now, without the Bible, you will not be able to understand the world properly. You will not have a proper, a real understanding of science and of other branch of studies. You will be like those who focused on Newton's law of motion and think that it explains everything. See, you would only have part of the truth. And however sure you are of your perspective of the truth, you discover it is only limited. And when limited, it is not the whole truth. And when it is not the whole truth, you discover that you are unable to understand beyond that. It is like the classic story of the blind man and the elephant. One touches the leg and says, "Oh, the elephant is like a tree trunk." And one touches the trunk of the elephant and says, "Oh, it's like a hose." See? One touches the tail and says, "Oh, it's like a brush." And so on. One touches the body, "Oh, it's like a wall." You see? And each person may insist on what he has experienced, what he has observed, and is so sure of what he knows, but it's only a partial truth. You haven't seen the whole. You haven't understood what the elephant is like in reality. So God has to open our eyes and help us see the world and see life and see history in his light, in the revealed light of the Bible. The man who believes in the Bible, who comes to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and is born again of the Spirit, is given a wisdom that is from above. So God gives wisdom to his people. Then the second truth is that the kingdoms of this world will not endure. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was given that revelation, that however powerful he was, however vast his kingdom was, however benevolent he had been, his kingdom would not last forever. The subsequent kingdoms would not last as well. Only the kingdom brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ will endure forever. Now there is therefore good reason to pursue the knowledge revealed to us in the Bible. The Bible reveals to us things of eternal significance. The Bible meets our deepest needs. The things of this world will not last forever. And yet there are people who continue to work and labor as though life on this earth will be forever. But if they would only stop and think for a moment, they know that each day is different from the day before. Each week brings us 1 week older. There would come a time when you are not the handsome young man, the pretty young lady that you are now. There would come a time when you realize that the degrees you have been pursuing is just nothing, nothing. What use have you anymore when you are old and wrinkled and weak, you see? Now, what use is that piece of paper anymore? Just to feel satisfied that you have reached that height of studies and you have attained this position and this fame, and that is all. The time will come when the praises of man, the recognition of human institutions, amount to nothing. You come to realize that after your name, there is this string of titles or whatever other letters you can put behind you. It's nothing, nothing. See, once upon a time, you pursue it so much, but there comes a time when all this means nothing. There comes a time when you want to think of the things of this world, you come to realize, hey, my days for this world is coming to an end. Very soon I have to meet with my Maker. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to face your Maker? You see? Now, we really have to put things in perspective. We are not saying that you don't work hard, that you don't pursue knowledge, and that you don't develop as a person. No. All the life's pursuits, good things, the pursuits of good things would be to your good and make life worthwhile to some degree while you are here. But in all your pursuits, you must pursue the knowledge that is revealed to us in the Bible. Otherwise, you are really, really short-sighted. And you don't realize the deep disappointment that you will face with when the time comes. The story is a well-known one, that at the end of the Japanese occupation, many people kept bundles and bundles of so-called banana monies in empty tins and buried in their gardens. See, they knew that the Allied forces were coming in, the Japanese were retreating, and they thought that when the country is rid of the Japanese, we are no more under occupation, we will dig out these things and then these bundles of money will stand us in good stead. We will be in a good position, hey, to establish life comfortably on this earth. You see? But what they did not realize was that when the Japanese left, the new government came in, then it was declared that those banana monies were of no value. It would not be possible for you to exchange it for the currency of the time. See? They were called banana monies because of the picture of the banana tree printed on it, see. So the banana monies came to nothing. Now, what deep disappointment these men, these people must have experienced. Putting such hope and looking forward so much to a comfortable life, and they came to such deep disappointment. Now you must remember that there certainly will be a day of judgment. Let me read to you 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what it says. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. It says that, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You must have a change of mind. You must really look at things from a fresh perspective. In terms of the degrees that you are pursuing, in terms of the jobs that you are seeking, you must look at the nations of the world from a fresh perspective. You must see now people around you from a new angle. You must reassess the systems and the values of the world. You must really come to a realization. You must come to the realization that there is a limit to the value of these things. More important is that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the God who owns the whole universe, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, he will provide you all your other needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdoms of this world will not endure. So we have covered two truths. God gives wisdom to his people. The kingdoms of this world will not endure. We come to the third truth. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the stone cut out without hands. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. As God and man, he lived out God's law perfectly, and he laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. You can achieve everything, but you will never achieve immortality on this earth. Many more capable persons than you have attempted to live forever on this earth, but they have failed. And you can be sure that you will fail to live forever on this earth. You have to face death. And friends, how much longer have you before you are faced with death? For some of us, it will be a shorter time, a much shorter time than we think. Don't be surprised if not long from now, see, this place will be occupied by all others but not you, because you have been called home. And then the next person will not be here anymore. And then the next. We really cannot overcome death. But Jesus Christ has died on the cross and then risen. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And he has promised that all who trust in him will be resurrected to eternal life. And we believe in him, because all others have failed, but Jesus Christ has overcome death. And that is because death is that last stronghold of Satan. Satan clings on to us and tries to torment us, and he has tormented us in so many ways. He has blinded the eyes of so many people. He has hindered so many others from hearing the gospel and from preaching the gospel. And that one last stronghold of Satan is death. See, but even that last stronghold of Satan was overcome by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we who trust in Him believe that we will be resurrected with Him. Look nowhere else for truth. Look nowhere else for eternal life. See, look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross, by His resurrection, will give resurrection to those who trust in Him. The day will come when there will be so many, oh so many, who will have that deep pangs of regret. You know, think of the time when you felt so regretful over any incident in your life. Think back. Each of us has different experiences. It may be the loss of a new camera. It may be failure in a particular exam. It may be a broken relationship with someone whom you thought you loved so deeply. See, you have such a deep regret. How I wish. And I can tell you that the thought of that sense of regret is not very pleasant. True? Now multiply that 100 times. Multiply that 1,000 times. Multiply that infinitely. That will be how you feel on the last day when you are found without Christ. Oh friends, friends, I don't know how to sympathize with you. See, if you are still without Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we have experienced joy, deep joy, that joy that is so satisfying. And yet it is only temporary and not a perfect joy. Multiply that 100 times, 1,000 times, and infinitely. And you come to see that there is a joy, a deep satisfaction that is not spoiled by any thoughts that will cause you to regret, that your joy is not spoiled by anything that in some sense cause you to hold back, but instead there is just pure joy. Joy, joy, the sense of well-being that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now that can be yours. That can be yours. If only you will repent of your sins and come to trust in Christ for eternal life. The day will come when all God's people will be gathered together, and that sense of deep satisfaction, that sense of deep joy, that is not spoiled, that will be ours. That will be ours. The day will come when that will be ours. And we know that that is found only in Jesus Christ. It is found in Jesus Christ and no other. Eternal life is found in Christ alone. As we draw to a close, let us be convinced that knowing God is the most important thing ever that we must seek in life. King Solomon was a man of great means. King Solomon was a man of great abilities. And he attempted to experience life from various pursuits and look at life from various angles. And then in conclusion, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Then finally, be convinced that the true God may be known personally only through faith in Jesus Christ. Be convinced that the true God may be known personally only through faith in Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist began to preach, he pointed to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Apostle John, when inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about his Lord, says this concerning him in John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, eternal life may be yours if only you were to repent and come and trust in Jesus Christ. Friends, wait no more. Do not seek truth anywhere else. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and put your all on him. Trust in him and him alone, who will not disappoint you, who will never fail you. Come to Jesus Christ in faith today. We turn to the closing hymn, hymn number 100.